As a pastor, my job is to tell you what God says, not what I think. Today, I'm going to tell you what I think. If somebody objects, they're going to say, "What do you think this is, your birthday?" I'm going to say, "Exactly. Only every 7 years does my birthday fall on a Sunday, so I'm going to take the liberty to tell you what I've learned for all these years." Now, some of you are probably wondering how many years that is. Well, we're celebrating today the 35th anniversary of my 39th birthday. Do the math. So, let me tell you what I've learned in these 74 years. The first thing I've learned is how much I don't know. I don't know about life. I don't know about my own heart sometimes. And I don't know about the scripture. So just off the bat, there's more that I don't know than I do know. But there are some other lessons I've learned. These I would put on the top 10 list. Number one, life is not fair. Thank God I learned that early. If you haven't figured that out, you are headed for a fall. Your expectations will be too high and you will be devastated. Please learn, life is not fair. A corollary to that great lesson is that trials are for your training. And again, thank God I learned that early. Trials are for your training. I learned a long time ago. God's not mad at me because I go through hard times. That's just life. And God allows it to teach us. It's His form of discipline. Another lesson I've learned is you are what you think about all day long. Think about that. Still another lesson that's a corollary to that is attitude is everything. And finally, in that short list, I would put, to get ahead financially, you have to stop using debt, credit, stay out of debt, and save money. Now, those are just some of the lessons I've learned. There are many, many more. But what I'd like to do today is share with you a couple that I would put at the very top of the list. And actually, I say I'm going to tell you what I think, but I think if the Lord were here in person, in bodily form, I think He would agree with what I'm about to say. So let me start by inviting your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to look at one verse for a minute. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, it seems to me, based on that verse, that God is interested in your stomach. He's interested in your mind, what you think, and your will, what you do. But He's also interested in your stomach. And if there are physical infirmities, He says, in essence, you ought to do things to take care of that. And in that case, it was drink a little wine. Notice it says a little, not much. It also says you should drink water. Only, not only water. Now turn back a page and look at chapter 4, verse 8. In 1 Timothy 4, 8, he says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of life that now is and that which is to come." Now when he says bodily exercise profits a little, he's not putting down exercise. As a matter of fact, he's elevating it. He is simply saying, however, that as compared to godliness, that's not as big. Bodily exercise profits you a little as compared to godliness, which profits you a lot. Now, putting these two verses together, I conclude that God is interested in our health. So here's what I've learned. Health is important. How many of you would like to be healthy? How many of you would like to be unhealthy? Not a soul. I'm going to tell you what I have learned on how to be healthy. Are you interested? If I could tell you how to be healthy, would you do it? That was kind of weak. All right, here it is. Three things. Number one, go to sleep. We don't get enough sleep, folks. It's been my experience that when I get enough sleep, I feel better. Is that your experience? You want to be healthy? Go to sleep. Get enough sleep. Say, how much is enough? I don't know. It's probably an individual thing. I do know this. Studies have been done. I know of one study where they put a bunch of college students in a room and said, sleep as much as you want. And they concluded from that study that there was a deficit of 17 hours and that the average person needs 8 hours and 15 minutes of sleep a night. So I don't know what it is for you. I just know you've got to have sleep. Some call it restorative sleep. That's how you restore your body. It's critical to health. Along that line, let me tell you that a long time ago, I learned to take a nap. In the middle of the day, I go take a nap. Matter of fact, it doesn't take me long. Sometimes just 10 minutes. Now, for some people, they do that, and they're done for the day. For me, I get another 8 hours of work. I mean, I go for another 8 hours. I'm simply saying you've got to sleep. John Wesley was one of the great preachers of church history. He wrote a journal, and in his journal he said, when he was 85 years old and still going strong, that one of the reasons for that is that he, well, to use his words, I sleep at command. When I almost feel worn out, I go to sleep, day or night. And he lived to 85. He was still preaching at 85. And I'm going to try and match his record. Now, let me give you some scientific proof of this. We have something we call the time change twice a year. In the spring, it springs forward, we lose an hour. In the fall, it falls back, and we gain an hour. Let me tell you what they've discovered. The time changes on Sunday, Saturday night, Sunday morning. And on Monday morning, in the spring, where you lose an hour, there's an increase in automobile accidents of somewhere between 7 and 8%. In the fall, when you gain an hour, there's a decrease on Monday morning in automobile accidents from 7 to 8%. Hear me, and hear me well. You need to turn off the TV. I'm letting that sink in. And go to sleep. God did not invent the radio, the television, or the internet. God invented sunrise and sunset. I'm telling you, you want to improve your health? Get more sleep. Go to bed earlier and get more sleep. That's what I've learned. The founder of the seminary I went to, who passed away before I attended it, used to say, sometimes what'll improve your spiritual life is one good night's sleep. I think he's right. This can have an impact not only on your physical health, but your spiritual life. So if you want to be healthy, get more sleep. Second thing, you want to be healthy? I mean, this isn't so bad, is it? You think you can handle more sleep? Okay. Next one's a little tougher. You need to eat right. I grew up eating wrong, mother thinking it was right. My father died of a heart attack when he was 62 years old. So I assumed, having his genes, I'm going to die of a heart attack when I'm in my 60s. So when I was about 40, I was preaching in a church, and a doctor in that congregation and I had a conversation. And he convinced me that what you need to do is eliminate all stuff white: sugar, salt, white flour, white bread, and eat veggies and fruit and grains and that sort of stuff. And I straight away did not do it. I started, and it was a very rocky road. Took me years to finally get around to where I would practice that. Old habits die hard. So a few years ago, I decided to get serious about this. And I started reading. I wrote a pile of books that if you stacked them on the floor would probably reach my knee, just because I was interested and I want to be healthy. And I wrote a book called Optimum Health. Now, I don't have any more copies of that, I don't think. But I got it in my computer. If you're dead serious about getting healthy, I will send you that book for nothing. Just write on a piece of paper your name and please print. And your email address and please print. And I will send it to you within the next 24 hours. And I guarantee it will change your life and make you healthier. If that's not true, I'll give you a money-back guarantee. As I recall, this thing's 138 pages. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a nurse. I'm not even a paramedic. But I document everything I say from doctors, with a few cases of a few PhDs thrown in. It's all based on research. It's all based on clinical studies. And I talk about sleep, I talk about drinking water, and I talk about eating right. Now, I want to talk to you about eating right. Your body needs nutrients. Right?
Yes.
Needs carbohydrates. Fat. It needs fats and protein. Now, the problem with all three of those is there's good and bad of each. So you got to eat the good stuff. Translated, you got to stop eating so much processed food. Because what happens when they process food is they take out all the nutrients. Well, maybe not all, but most all. So here's what happens. Your body, every cell in your body is craving food, nutrients. So you eat processed food that's had all the nutrients taken out, and your body gets full, at least your stomach gets full, and your body says, hey, wait a minute, where are all the nutrients? So what happens? You get hungry again because you didn't feed the body. You didn't give it nutrients. So you go back and do what? Eat more processed food. So there's an obesity epidemic in this country. Wonder why? Because we're eating the wrong stuff. God did not make processed food. God made fruit, vegetables, grain, nuts, and seeds. Did you get that? Yeah. Write that down. You want to be healthy?
Yeah.
Here it is. Veggies, the greener, the better. Fruit, grains, seeds, and nuts. Some of you are taking notes. Got it? Fruit, veggies, grains, seeds, and nuts. Now, let me tell you, I started practicing that. And when I did, I felt better. I thought clearer. As a matter of fact, everybody I gave that book to that I wrote, who came back to me, and there were very few, who tried it, there were very few, said to me within 48 hours, I felt better and thought clearer. You want to be healthy? Download that book, print it out, read it. Read it on the internet. But you got to eat right. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Imagine somebody coming here and using this, what we think of as the sanctuary, as a storehouse. And they piled stuff on all the pews so that people couldn't come in and sit. That's what you're doing to your body. You're filling it full of junk food. Say, preacher, you done gone to meddling. That's right. It meddled with my mind and meddled with my body, and I'm a whole lot better off. My brother used to say, yeah, you're going to do all that and get hit by a beer truck. All right, I got hit by a beer truck. But let me tell you, I'm in better shape had I not done all of this. And there's no doubt in my mind about that. Now, I can go on and on. I wrote a 138-page book on this. I can talk about this all day. I'm going to spare you. I just want to say one more thing. It is not all genes. Let me put it like that. I have one brother, no sisters. He's 4 years younger than I am. He had a heart attack at age 57. He's had two. He didn't have a heart attack. He had bypass surgery. One artery was 99% blocked. He's had two stents put in. 57 it started. I'm 74 and haven't had it. What was the difference? We have the same father. We have the same mother. We have the same genes. I'll tell you what the difference is. For years, he ate one hamburger, at least one hamburger a day. And he clogged all of his arteries. And that doctor I talked to at age 40 told me to quit eating so much red meat. Am I making sense up here? Let me ask you again. You want to be healthy?
Yes.
And go to sleep and eat right. That's what I've learned. I'm not done. These get progressively more difficult. The next thing you got to do is, wait a minute. I forgot to tell you a story. Ooh, I dare not leave this out. I want to talk about processed food versus the real stuff. I want to tell you what they are doing to you by selling you processed food. Dr. Joe Nichols illustrates the idiocy of enriching refined foods by telling the story of a mugger. Emerging from the shadows of an alley on a snowy night, the mugger accosted a man walking alone. The mugger robbed the man of his wallet. Then, admiring the man's winter coat and suit, the mugger demanded he remove everything he's wearing. Minutes later, the naked man stands shivering in the cold with his clothes in a heap on the sidewalk. Feeling somewhat remorseful, the mugger decides to show his generous side. He hands the man one of his socks, vitamin A. And he gives him back his belt, vitamin B. And the man continues to shiver. So the mugger gives him back a tie, vitamin C. And after another moment of consideration, returns the man's hat, vitamin D. The doctor says, refined food stripped of its hundreds of valuable nutrients and micronutrients, they put back four nutrients and boast about it. The man on the street was not enriched. He was robbed. We are being robbed. and we are paying the consequences. There's a doctor in the congregation, and he just said amen, so apparently I'm on track. All right, there's another thing. I said they get progressively harder. You ready for this? Got to exercise. Matter of fact, Paul says there's profit in exercise, so you got to exercise. Years ago, I used to be a jogger. I jogged. I don't think I could have made it through some of the great crisis of my life without jogging. Then something happened. I got lazy or something. I quit jogging and I started walking. Now, this little spinal cord injury put a stop to that temporarily. Part of the reason I could walk in here today on two canes is because I walk. Yesterday I walked, about half a mile in about 20 minutes on two canes. You have got to exercise. At least go walk. You can do much more, but at least do that. When John Wesley was 85 years old, he wrote in his journal why he thought he'd lived such a long, healthy life, and he said, quote, "constant exercise and change of air." So, you got it? You want to be healthy? Let's try this again. How many want to be healthy? All right, hang on. How many want to sleep enough? And quit eating so much processed food and eating veggies. Fewer and fewer hands. All right, there it is, folks. That's what I've learned. Got to get enough sleep, got to eat right, and you got to exercise. Second thing I've learned. You thought that was the whole thing, didn't you? Those were subpoints. First thing I learned is health is important. The second thing I've learned is relationships are imperative. Amen. Now, let me explain. God created Adam. And one of the first things he said to him is, it's not good that you're alone. I underscore that. It's not good that you're alone. God created social beings. We were designed to relate to people. And if you don't, you are in trouble. I mean, just listen to the news. The next time some mass murderer starts shooting up people, what do they say? He was a loner. You don't relate to people, you go crazy. No man is an island. You need relationships. Now let me talk about that for a minute. This is what I've learned, okay? Relationships are difficult. You agree? Oh, man. God created Adam, and Adam sinned. So we inherited his nature. My brother, who has a doctorate in psychology, said to me one day, people are selfish, self-centered, self-serving, self-deceived, and self-righteous. Best explanation of the doctrine of total depravity I've ever heard. And I mean all of us. I'm not talking about him or her. I'm talking about me. This is what I've learned. We are all, you ready for this? I'm going to repeat it. Selfish, self-centered, self-serving, self-deceived, and self-righteous. And if I had the time, I could show you those in the scripture. The Bible says several times, don't deceive yourself. Be not deceived. Remember that? Jesus took out after the Pharisees because they were self-righteous, and on we could go. We could throw into that list self-sufficient. That's Revelation chapter 3. So that's what makes relationships so difficult. Two selfish, self-centered, self-serving people are trying to relate to each other. And so the cry is, he doesn't meet my needs, she doesn't meet my needs. Hear it? As if you think that other person was put here to meet your needs. Very opposite is true. You were put here to meet that person's needs. Especially if you're married. So here's the bottom line. You ready for this? Here's the key to relationships. You ready? I've read all kinds of books, psychology books. This is the best book on relationships I've ever read. It's called the Bible. Let me tell you what this book says about relationships. You ready? Love one another. Now, we all know that. But let me explain to you that we're to love one another in spite of one another. Amen. So let me put it another way. That means you're to serve one another. In Galatians, Paul says, by love, serve one another. If you could make this one little mental adjustment, it would radically change every relationship in your life. And that is, every time you stand before another human being, your mental attitude ought to be, how can I serve this person? You know, I learned a long time ago. It took me a long time to learn this, I should say. I don't have to be right. I used to think I did. I don't have to win every argument. I used to think I did. Let me tell you what I have to do. I have to love you. And sometimes that's not easy because you're a selfish, self-centered, self-serving, self-sufficient. Here's my verse. This has been my life's verse for a long, long time. 2 Corinthians 4:5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servant for Jesus' sake. Write that verse down, 2 Corinthians 4:5. You become a bond servant, a slave, for Christ's sake. And you will have better relationships. Now, I had a professor tell me years ago, in a private conversation. The object is that when you're in somebody's life, they are to be better off because you're in their life. So the object is to make them better off, serve them. I need to clarify. It doesn't always work. And you need to know that. You can love people, and that doesn't mean they're going to love you back. Amen. Notice I didn't say this is the key to successful relationships and you do this and say that. I said you'll have better relationships. Why? Because if you do this, you will be better off. Amen. It will eliminate anger, wrath, malice, all that good stuff. Bad stuff. Okay? And you will have peace and joy in loving. God loves the world. Sacrificially loves the world. And they did not love him back. So, just know, for you to have a better relationship, you need to love. But that doesn't mean they're going to love you back. It just means that's your job. Got it? All right, let's review. Here's what I've learned. Number one, health is important. Number two, relationships are imperative. Can't live without them. And it's difficult to live with them. Number three, a spiritual life is indispensable. I don't know how people do this without the Lord. I really don't. All right, let me explain something.
I wrote a book once on the spiritual life. I preached a series of sermons on it.
By the way, I spent 40 years trying to figure this one out, or better.
So let me tell you what I decided, all right?
Here's one of the most important things you need to know. The purpose of life is, fill in the blank. What is the purpose of life? I've asked hundreds of people that, and the standard answer I get is to serve the Lord. No. You can serve the Lord and be out of the will of God. Now, service is part of it, but that's not it. The purpose of life is what?
Become more like Christ.
It's to be Christ-like. And if you get that straight, you'll get a lot of your spiritual life straight. All of a sudden, trials are for your training will begin to make sense. Even those selfish, self-centered, people will help you become conformed to Christ because he had to go through the same thing. Matter of fact, he said, if they hated me, they'll hate you if you're following me. So get it down. The purpose of life is to be conformed to Christ. Another part of this is, and you do it by faith. I used to say all the time, I haven't said it much lately, but used to say it in my previous church. I said it so much they thought that's the only message I had. The bottom line of the Bible is believe. The bottom line of the Bible is believe. The bottom line of the Bible is
believe.
Walk by faith. Faith. We become Christians by faith. But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Even to them that believe on his name, understanding you're a sinner, that Christ died, that Christ arose, and trusting in him and him alone is the way you become a child of God, have your sins forgiven, or given the gift of eternal life. It's all faith plus nothing. Faith alone in Christ alone. So that Paul can say in Romans 4, to him that worketh not. Think about that. To him that doesn't so much as lift a little finger to do anything. Kakoros paraphrase. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteous. I'm righteous, not because I did anything, but because Christ did something.
Amen.
Salvation is by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then the Christian life is by faith. I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if you understand that salvation is by faith and the Christian life is by faith, you understand you got to have this, the book. Because you see, you can't exercise belief or faith unless you've got something to believe and trust. So God gives you what you need to think and what you need to do to trust him. And it's all in this book. You've got to have the Word of God.
But you can have the Word of God and miss it. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I had an abscess in my spinal column. I really relate to this passage of Scripture. And so he said, Lord, take it away. Boy, did I do that. Lord, you can heal people. Heal me. God didn't do it. So, verse 9. God said, Paul, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to leave it. But my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, wow. Wow. Therefore, I most gladly would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ could rest upon me. What is he saying?
He's saying, I can do this by the grace of God. And notice in this verse, what I mean by grace is the power of Christ. It's grace that is in the enablement to do what God told us to do. It's grace, folks. So you've heard me quote the verse over and over again. Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. What I've learned, it's by faith and it's by grace. So let me tell you, you start by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. You continue by grace. Acts 13:43. Now when the congregation had heard or broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. Acts 13:43. You grow by grace. You know that verse, 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You grow in strength. 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And when you continue in grace and you grow in grace and you become strong in grace, you are then established in grace. Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which are not profitable to those who have occupied with them. So here it is. You start with grace. You continue by grace. You grow in grace. You're strong by grace and you're established by grace. Got it? Well, let me tell you. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully lest any of you fall short of grace, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many have become defiled. So here it is. You start by grace. You continue by grace. You grow in grace. You become strong in grace. You're established in grace. But some people fall short of grace. What does that mean? Well, they started in grace. They may have continued a little while in grace, but they've never become strong in grace. They've never become established in grace. They never grew to their full potential in the grace of God. They fell short of it. They were in it. They experienced some of it, but they fell short of it. That's Hebrews 12:15. Galatians 4:5-4 says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. So according to Hebrews, you can fall short of grace. And according to Paul, you can fall out of grace. You can fall from it. Now, some people say, oh, that means you can lose your salvation. If you sin, you lose your salvation. Anybody that says that hasn't read the verse with both eyes open and brain in gear. The verse says, Galatians 5:4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. He's not saying you sin and fall from grace. He says you go to try to keep rules, regulations, and that's how you fall from grace. You see, it's by the grace of God. You've got to depend on the grace of God. You've got to depend on the Lord. And the minute you say, I can do this if I just keep these three rules, you have fallen from grace. Because you think I can be righteous because I keep these rules. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church. I even give money. Good for you. But that doesn't make you spiritual and that doesn't conform you to the image of Christ. You can only do that by the grace of God. Amen. And when you learn that lesson, you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. Anything I am, I am.
by the grace of God. Anything I am that's worth anything, I am by the grace of God. That's what I've learned. How are we doing? Health is important. Relationships are imperative. Spiritual life is indispensable. Here's the problem. Some people get the first one. They're health nuts. I live in Santa Monica, California. The place is overrun with them. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Not bad. It's important. It's just they neglect the other two. They're short on relationships and spiritual life. And there's some who are great on relationships, and they neglect their health and their spiritual life. Now let me explain what I mean. What I mean is that they're great on relationships, and those very relationships hinder their spiritual life. They're running around trying to please people instead of pleasing God. So you can focus on health and miss the other two. You can focus on relationships and miss the other two. So here's what you got to have. All three. As I thought about this message this week, I thought, matter of fact, I thought I had one and I looked and I didn't. Thought I'd bring a three-legged stool and just prop it up here. Say you got to have three legs to be stable. And that's what's wrong with the world. They're trying to walk on two legs. And usually the one they forget is the Lord. All right, I'm done. Next year I'm going to make a series out of this. I'm having too much fun. Let me close by telling you what I've learned. Okay? I have learned that I am responsible. I am responsible for doing things that are healthy. I am responsible for loving in all the relationships that I have. I am responsible for depending upon the grace of God. I am responsible. So the first trap Adam fell in, and every descendant thereafter, is blame shifting. And one of the great things I learned is, I'm responsible. Don't blame anybody or anything. It's me. Got it? I don't know where I learned that one. Some say, maybe because I'm the oldest. The oldest ends up feeling more responsible. Maybe that's it. I suspect I got a lot of it from my mother. I lived and grew up in Pensacola, Florida. It's a city, not a rural area. But it was a small city back then, still is. One block away, there was a lady who had chickens in the backyard. My mother would send me down the block with some money to buy eggs and sit on the porch and wait for me to come back. And when I got old enough to figure out I could torment my mother, I used to come back swinging those eggs. And my mother just calmly said to me, "One of these days, you're going to break them. And the day you do, you're going to eat them." And I broke them, and I ate them. And I learned choices have consequences. I am responsible for breaking the eggs. Maybe it was I was so active in the Boy Scouts. I'm really indebted for what I learned in the Boy Scouts. Great organization. I learned a lot. I learned I'm responsible to earn those merit badges. I earned a lot of them. Maybe it's I learned it because I became a Christian and I read the Bible. Whoa, did I get a big mega dose of it then? Maybe I learned it when I became a pastor And I saw people who were so responsible and how well they were doing. And then I saw people who were so irresponsible and how many problems they were having. I'm sure all of those things were factors. But the one thing I'm certain of is I learned it from a ninth grade teacher. I don't remember her name. I don't even remember what she looked like. I'm not even sure I remember what course she taught. I just remember she drilled one thing into us, and we had to recite that puppy. Couldn't possibly forget it. I never forgot it. Served me well. What she taught me was this: maturity is doing what has to be done when it has to be done, whether you like it or not. And most of the time, I don't like it. But that ninth grade teacher, I think she was an English teacher, haunts me. I'm responsible to do what I'm supposed to do when I'm supposed to do it, even when I don't like it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that confirms what common sense teaches us, that we need to take care of ourselves and then go take care of others. And thank you for your word that teaches us we can only do it by your grace. And by the way, Father, thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.